You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see y'all. Kurt, hope you're feeling better. People may trickle in, run a little bit behind, so we'll go ahead and get started. So, there you go. Yeah. Thanks, Frank. Okay. Yeah, he knows how to open the door. Just as we settle in, thanks to Tommy for passing these around. Second of a 5-part series where I'm just picking apart some of the thinking of a theologian named Oswald Bayer. He's a Lutheran in Tübingen, still alive, now retired, past 90 years old. But he's my favorite living theologian, for what that's worth. I think that's true. He's a Lutheran, and so when he's doing his theology, Bayer that is, he's doing, he even has a book called Theology the Lutheran Way, which has left deep marks on me. And as we looked at last time, one of my sort of subtexts that I hope is to defang the word theology or theologian, and that's what we're going to square up to today. Because when Luther uses it out of his one of his lectures on Galatians, he said when every person is a theologian, that is to say a Christian, and that's another way to describe it. And so if you want to, you can sort of translate that when you think, what is theology? So another way to say, what does it mean? What is Christianity? What does it mean? What is the faith? What does it mean to be faithed, to be in a direct personal address? That's going to be some of Bayer's language, to be in a direct personal address with the living God, the God who actually speaks. And right there, you know, slowing down and hopefully feeling that, it's like, yeah, let me square to that. What if that sentence, simple English sentence, to be in a relationship, in a direct address with the God who speaks or who is speaking. A little bit of that, I hope, creates some tremors, you know, to fear God. It's like, oh my gosh, what if that's true? Because then you can start asking these questions, what is theology? Quickly, I hope we get to the place of like, is God, is he good? Is he not? Is he ambivalent? Is he sometimes this, sometimes that? And it goes all these different ways. So that was just a way to sort of speak until Richard got here. So we're good. Let me pray. Lord, thank you. Be here now. Take this time and these feeble words. If your strength would be made perfect in weakness, we pray that now. And let your word go forth and touch the heart. Do your work on us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this whole idea of Shema, two slides, this is one of them. But here, go to Greece a couple weeks ago. There you go, Frank. This was in our back of our book that we had in our sort of book that we took to Greece with us. Just a sculpture in Essen, Germany, I think that's right. Called The Listener by an artist named Tony Zins, who I don't know anything about. Just love this. These oversized ears and oversized hands is a great image for what it means to be a Christian. Because Luther, as we're going to read Bayer's quote of him in a moment, once wonderfully and famously said, the ears are the chief organ of the Christian, for it's through the ear which comes faith, which comes trust, which comes belief, to move from unbelief or untrust or lacking faith. It's through the ears that we hear God's word, I love you. And my demonstration, even as we see it in the eyes, we open the eyes of our hearts. We can open the ears in our eyes, we could say. So even as we behold the Lamb of God, who's taken away the sin of the world. If you were here last week thinking about the wonderful altarpiece in Weimar where we behold the Lamb of God, and there's even the Lamb at the base of the cross, and you go up and there's the blood splurting from Jesus' side, in that sort of very surgical arc, and you can almost hear it. Behold, hearing with our ears, hearing the blood land on the artist's head, Lucas Cranach, which is his way in 1533. So you could also say in 2026, as it were, to take what's happening then in 33 AD and 30 AD, and the blood is splurting all the way across through space and time, and what Beyer calls this rupture of the ages, this pop, this aneurysm that explodes. And now is when God is working, and the blood landing squarely on our heads. So if you have that picture in your mind, even though it's through the ears, we could actually say, open the eyes of our heart, as Paul says in Ephesians, but also open in our ears, open our eyes to hear you. And we can start to use funny ways of speaking about our senses. For it's through the ears that faith comes. For faith comes by hearing. And hearing what? The very words of Christ. And as I'm fond of saying, because I didn't make it up, when God speaks, I love you, and he demonstrates that love for us on the cross, to hear is to say, I am loved. And that's faith. The gospel is Christ's death for you, because he's not against you. And the reception of that faith, the reception of that love, is belovedness, which we call faith. And so God's word, I love you, faith, I am loved. And then faith expresses itself, this is another lesson for another day, in love, because we love when he first loves us. And this is how all this begins to move together. So hopefully this whole idea of theology, what is theology? What does it mean to be a theologian? Trying to defang that a little bit. Say, we are all theologians, and that's going to be the theme for today. One question, there's several related to it. What kind of theologian are you? It's another way to say, who am I? Who am I? What's happening? So here, and so we get this, love the very beginning. This is how Beyer, which is that book right there, starts chapter one, is this quote, Shema Israel, hear, which comes from Deuteronomy 6:4. It's even called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, heart, mind, soul, and strength. One of the great prayers, Christian tradition, but certainly in Judaism. Shema Israel, hear. The ears alone are the organs of the Christian. And what is to hear? To hear at the first and the last? Answer. The gospel preamble to the Decalogue. The gospel preamble to the Ten Commandments. The gospel preamble to the law. I am the Lord, your God. Luther understands faith on the basis of this address and promise. And that's how Beyer starts, to my ear, with a great thunderclap. The gospel preamble, the gospel which opens the ear so that we may properly hear God's word, first of personal address, I am the Lord, your God. Thou shalt not. And then all the commandments, which is heard in two ways, depending on which ear, what is it to hear? To hear the word of law, to hear the word of gospel, to hear the word of law, I shalt not, and yet I do. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The first and most important commandment. And all I do is create gods. All I do, lowercase g, create these little things that I give worth to, which is what it is to worship, to worship. I just lay myself at the feet of all of these gods. And so I hear it through one ear as the word of law. But then, if I hear this word of address, I love you. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods. And now in the other ear, as it were, I hear that as a word of promise. From God who promises and who keeps his promise, who cannot lie, and who will put me to sleep, just like the covenant being cut. In Genesis 15, puts me to sleep. I want to say God does our best work, his best work when we're sleeping, and there's lots of instances for that, but it's not quite a rule. I wish I could say it was. Puts us to sleep so that we have no part in it, and then he fulfills his own promise to his glory he loves me, well, I'm at least worthy. And that's the word of promise. You shall have no other gods before me. Why? Because of the promise. I am the Lord, the one Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who belongs to you, because I give myself to you. And that's the simple language. We come back to it over and over and over again. That's the whole basis of this theology of promise, you might say, of Oswald Beyer. Basing it all on this. Shema Israel, hear. That's the verb in Hebrew. Shema is to hear. And what kind of hearing? Like an attentive hearing. Like pay attention hearing. The word itself, we're going to talk about this in 2 weeks. The word causes us to pay attention. And so this careful, attentive word, this careful, attentive hearing, Shema, hear this. It's sort of the equivalent of behold, which some of y'all have been in a lot of these classes that I teach. That word has enchanted me for the past 5, 6, 10 years. I can't not see it on every page in the Bible. Behold, and it's Shema, behold, hear, see, watch, open the eyes of your heart, open the ears of your heart, open the eyes and your ears, and open your ears and your eyes to see and hear and taste that the Lord, your God, word of promise, is good. So anyway, that was all just kind of filler, as one of my teachers once said, just kind of beginning. What is it? What is a theologian? All right, I got to mark my time. Rather than asking first, what is theology? Beyer wants to rephrase us, and I think this is exactly right. Not so much, what is theology? Because then you get Pannenberg and some others, blah, 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 who cares? Think about God in the abstraction of somebody out there, this abstraction. What is God? The proper study of God, you know, theos, the word for God, and like biology or numerology, the study of God. Well, that's fine, that's true. But for those of us who have this this sense of being addressed in a personal way, what is theology? Right question, maybe the wrong order. First, we ask not what is theology, but what is a theologian? Or who is it to be a theologian? To get to the idea of what theology is, we must first speak about faith. To be faith is to have this sense of a personal address, of being spoken to by God in a living word which causes a response. Little girl, get up. Epaphsta, be opened. Lazarus, come out. Julie, here. Word of personal address. Again, the blood splurting didn't happen just 2,000 years ago. It went from, say, 30 AD to 1533 to 1783, Lisbon, or to 2026 here at the Cathedral Church of the Advent. It comes to you and to me. So what is theology? It's first, what is a theologian? And a theologian is one in a direct address with God. The sense of being faithed, to flip the words around a little bit, and what we normally use as a noun, faith, to go ahead and pull that into a verb, to be faithed, to be given something by God. This experience of faith, of a relationship, of trust, something that's now being opened, really setting the stage for next week, where Luther describes the proper subject of theology as the sinning human and the justifying God. So it's all going to be tied in here and all that. But right now, what is theology is to be what is a theologian, and to be a theologian is what does it mean to be faithed in this direct relationship, which is to say, who are you? And who am I? Who are we, corporately and individually, as we move through time and space together with this sense of the gospel, of a word that is final, full, and forever, one that closes the door on the word of the law and now opens, for the first time and the final time, a new and complete and final word. Christ, who there made once offered a full perfect and sufficient sacrifice, oblation and satisfaction, not for my sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. This sense of completeness, of being addressed in a way that stops everything else. In a moment, we're going to go, because I always like to hang a class somewhere in the scripture, so it's not just me to talk about my opinions or even just even the opinions of somebody else like Beyer. We're going to go to Genesis 32, where Jacob wrestles the angel. And all this, I hope this is kind of priming that pump for this, because that's a direct address in a real and tangible way that we're going to read about with Jacob. So what is a theologian? Is the one who is in a direct address at a fundamental existential level. And I put this in there, Beyer, in pages 16 and 17. Who are you as a theologian? And like Luther said, when we are all called theologians, just as we all called Christians, who are you? It is one, I am one to whom it is said, I am the Lord your God. I am the one who came into existence only through this word. I have been brought into existence and remain by the address of God, who has summoned me and all creatures to be alive. You might say, well, of course that's true. But what if that's true? What if that's fundamentally at the most basic level of existence? A word like this is true. What does it mean to be a human being, to be one who hears? Hears because the ears have been activated by the very living and active Word of God, the vivifying, it means to have life, the vivifying Word of God, to be brought from death, and then say death, inert, being as dead as Lazarus, or if you like Dickens, as dead as a doornail, to be brought from that into something else, and not just into existence, but then sustained. And this is again, Beyer really picks this up out of Luther and amplifies it. Because we'll think about creation from nothing. A lot of you know that Latin, creatio ex nihilo, creation from nothing. There was nothing, and then God spoke. And again, that's why the ears are so important. And it spoke all things into existence. Before there was a human ear to hear, there was speech, a particular kind of speech, the speech of God. And it brought from nothing. And there you have to really go all the way to, what is nothing? Because that's terrifies some people. It literally drives people mad when they it has, in, at least in the past. Closest I've ever been to that, some of y'all may have had this experience. Suwannee would be here. If you get into a cave, and you're really in a cave, like a mile in and a mile down, there's a place called Wet Cave at Suwannee when Hank Birch, if you're listening, he's not. Took us in there and said, like, yo, I don't recognize this. I'll be right back. And he, like, leaves. And we're, like, going, oh, my gosh. It is dark. I mean, that is the closest thing to nothing. I mean, it is nothing. You turn off your flashlight, and it is like, you cannot see this. I mean, there is no sense of feeling, no sense of anything. It's frightening. Nothing. And then something. God spoke. And from nothing, something. Creation. And from nothing, from death, life, salvation, justification, sanctification, deliverance, all these words that we describe, that activity of God. Those two things are not separate. Creation and justification are very much the same thing. The Lord who calls me into existence and calls me into a relationship, calls me by an address that says, you are mine, and I will not share you with no one. I will not share you with anyone. I am the Lord, your God. I am a jealous God. And that becomes good news because I don't have to fear. I don't have to fear. He has me and he is good. That's another story. We're getting there. So what is theology? Is what is a theologian? To be a theologian is to be in a direct address with the actual living God, the God who speaks, and he speaks into my nothingness and creates something which now is that wasn't before. The God who brings into existence the things that did not exist, as Paul puts it in a somewhat laborious, beautiful way in Romans 4. Dear Hart Faraday, yeah, we'll do this, and then we'll move to Jacob. says something similar, just in a slightly more casual way. Suffice it to say for now, though, all of us are theologians in one way or another. Being a theologian just means thinking and speaking about God. True, we may not do much of that. We might go for days or weeks without a thought of God entering our heads, but that is usually impossible. Things happen. Think over a lifetime. Accidents, tragedies, deaths and funerals, natural disasters, illness, loss, suffering, disappointment, wrongdoing, and so on and so on. And there's also good fortune. Perhaps an unexpected success, or escape from danger, or certain disaster. Experiences of beauty, or pleasure. Sheer grace. Chance encounters that determine our lives. Love. We begin to wonder. God pops into our thinking and conversation. We may cry out in agony, "Why God?" or in relief, "Thank God." Or we may just use God's name in cursing. Sooner or later, we are likely to get to thinking about God and wondering if there is some logic to it all in our lives or some injustice. In other words, we become theologians. That's the sense. Setting it up for the next. This is, a lot of classes are not necessarily cumulative, and I hope that somebody just drops in on the fifth one. It'll do it, but they all tied together, this whole sense of what is theology, what does it mean to be in address with God and be a theologian. So the other thing goes on, and just because it's something else to look at. And then on your handout, it says in a table talk, and that's just kind of fun, about Luther from about 1526, 27. He got married in 1525. He didn't want to, but there was a nun that nobody else wanted, so he married her, and they had this beautiful marriage, actually. He called the Book of Galatians. I can't convince Maymay. This is a fun thing to say. This is my Katie von Bora, which was his wife's name, and he described his affection for the Book of Galatians by saying, "Look, this is my Katie von Bora." I don't know, that makes me weep. I just think that's a beautiful, that's one of those beautiful things to say. Like, "Maymay, you're my Book of Galatians. I mean, you're just the best." Sir. Anyway, so
that works. Yeah.
I guess it works every time. Happy Valentine's Day, sweetheart. My Book of Galatians. He took over what was formerly the monastery in Wittenberg, and just had. I mean, he was a converted man. It was just an open house. He would have people over, even some people who were his enemies, a lot like Cranmer in that way. Who formerly were his enemies, or sometimes they'd get into this sparring relationship, and they would be around, and he would keep them for whether it was a night or for a week, or sometimes he would personally go in when they had the plague and nurse them back to health. He said, "We can't flee. We can't run." Anyway, around all that, he started to become known, and his students would start to take notes, sometimes at the table or later on, what we now call journaling or whatever else. And a lot of those are compiled in what are called table talks. And there's like four volumes of Luther's table talks. Most of them are probably pretty close to true. You can't say they're exactly it. You'd say they smell like Luther, very Lutheran. And this is one of them, where somebody in a memory who was at his table remembered Luther talking about this, and he comes up with six things that make a theologian. We'll talk about one or two, and then we'll move on. What makes each person a theologian? Better way, as God has put us into an address with Him, what in real time is happening? What constitutes? What factors constitute this this creation from nothing, something that didn't exist and is now brought into being? Faith, in other words. And he came up with, did I put him in Latin? I did. The English, the grace that's worked through the Holy Spirit, the gratia spiritus, tentatio, we'll talk a lot about that next week, the agonizing struggle, particularly as what we encounter in Scripture. Experience, and that is particularly the experience of Scripture, and not experience just kind of generally, like I went bungee jumping and that was a wow experience, and so I guess that's not quite what he means. It's more like the experience of Scripture in Scripture. And then occasion or opportunity, that's asking what time is it? It's a time of law, time of gospel, time for the old Adam, time for the new, time for the old eon, time for the new eon. And then constant, concentrated textual study. I mean, he was a man of the word. All these are about the scripture. And the last, because you probably imagine these are university students or young pastors, and he did add the one more knowledge and practice of the academic disciplines, particularly grammar. Is that that's you need to know how to get at a grammatical level into the word. So he would be what we would call a liberal arts student. He wanted a liberal education. It's important for someone teaching theology. He meant that to be well versed in lots of things. So.
Scripture and
the experience of scripture is to be much more of an affective experience, and that's where we're going to really pull in Jacob crossing the Jabbok and wrestling with the dark figure, and Jacob is us, and we experience that sense of fear, of unknowingness, of dislocation, and then the concentrated I'm glad you asked that, because I'm not going to have time to come back to it. Luther wasn't as big on like a Damascus Road experience of, you know, seek the high. And there it is, this idea of constant, concentrated textual study is over a lifetime, or as long as you're given to live. This is who you are, to be in a relationship with the word, to be in a relationship with the word in the word. He could use all these and mean it, to be a relationship with the living God, the justifying God, with me, the sinning human, in a location. That location is, guess what? In the Word. Very Word-centered. And so that constant, attentive reading of the Word. I hear the bells. I mean, let me get to Jacob. We know this story. It's because of Oswald Beyer that is one of my favorites. I really want to pray. You and I were talking about our trip to Israel earlier, and gosh, if one day I can make it to the Jabbok River, which is just a ditch. I mean, it's going to be just like Shades Creek in front of Brookwood is probably what it looks like. But, oh, I would want to go just for this, just for this. Jacob going to have the showdown with his cousin, with his uncle Laban, and this story where he meets God. And this is where he doesn't know it at the time, but his name's about to be changed. Jacob, which means heel grabber, or swindler, or supplanter, the one who's always trying to take over, because they wrestled in the womb, Jacob and his brother Esau. So even there, he's the wrestler. And so that's the echo where he comes in and now wrestles this dark figure, and was chasing and grasping at Esau, who was in Harriman. I love that from the King James. Grabbing in his heel because he wanted to be first and he didn't make it. Here's the story. That same night, he, Jacob, arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed over. I'm going to interrupt some, just kind of read it. This is the verb, abar, which we're going to hear again. It's all over the place in the Old Testament. It's where we get the word Hebrew. So as Jewish people often call themselves, I think this is right. I don't think they describe themselves as a Jew till much, much later. Well after, I think it was like 8th century. Before they became Hebrew. And it means one who crosses over. One who crossed over as Abraham did. He crossed, I think it was the Euphrates. That's where we get it first. Say a child of Abraham is one who crossed over, just like our forefather did, Abraham. So the sense of crossing over the Red Sea, crossing over the Jordan, crossing over the Jabbok, one who crosses over. It's also used to cross over the boundary, to make a transgression, and to break the law. All those ideas. That same night he arose and crossed over, or passed, moved through the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them, and he sent them across. He had them cross over, Abar, the stream, and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And I looked this morning, it's a double emphasis on the word alone. And Jacob was left separated, as a branch is separated from the vine. We might pull in John 15. That was a new way for me to hear this. He is broken off. He is separated. He is disconnected and dislocated. And he is alone, and a man. And that word is very ambiguous in purpose, and a man, general, indefinite. We don't know what this is. We do not know this is God. We don't know it's an angel. We don't know who or what really this is. And a man, not named, wrestled with him. Remembering that Jacob means heel catcher. They wrestled in the womb, supplanter, grasper, the one who cheats, you might even say. And they began to wrestle until the breaking or the ascending or the raising up of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail, have the ability or have power, he could not, or maybe you could say he did not, because it feels what we're about to have now is some sense that whoever this wrestler was who was wrestling Jacob seemed to have all this reserved power. Because the man saw he did not prevail or did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint, again, dislocated, separated, alienated, is now alone from what was previously joined, as he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go. This is the figure of the man. Send me away. Set me free. In some instances, you can even say, forsake me. Send me off. For the day is broken. Ascended. Same word as before. But Jacob said, I will not send you off. I will not send you away. I will not forsake you unless you bless me. That's where the brach comes in. Unless you bless me. Unless you have a direct address with me. That's very much what that word means. The Lord bless you and keep the Lord be in a direct relationship with you. We bless the Lord because we are in a direct relationship. We are a blessing to one another because we are in a direct addressing relationship. I will not go, let you go, unless you bless me. And then, pregnant pause or turn the page. And he said to him, what is your name? S-H-E-M. A name is the essence of a person, their very being. Who are you? What is your blessing? What is your being? And he said, Jacob. He says, your name, your being, your essence will no longer be Jacob, heel grabber, supplanter, but Israel. For you have striven with God to... It's a compound word, El, Elohim, God himself, and to strive, to contend, to prevail, to win, to wrestle, to struggle. For you have striven with God, with Elohim. That's the one, in the beginning was Elohim. In the beginning was God. And you striven with him and have prevailed. And Jacob asked him now, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it you ask my name? And here he blessed him, Barak. And Jacob said, called the name, the Shem of that place, Penuel. Again, El being Elohim. Penah is to turn your face, to look, to behold. So you can see all these themes coming together. For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. I've escaped. And here's this. Gosh, it's too long. You have a quote, which I love, on the page where Oswald Beyer talks about this painting by H.A.P. Grieshopper, a lot like Picasso's Guernica, if you know that one, where it's just this, everything's turned over. You can't even tell what's going on, and you start to realize, I think those are lips. Okay, those are people, but how many? And until you start looking at four legs, you realize, okay, it must be two people. Because it's just so discombobulating, locating, separating, the sense of you are separated and alone. Your hip will be separated and no longer joined. This wrestling, this dislocation with this dark figure, this quote-unquote it. And Beyer's description of it, I think, I'd just rather me trying to repeat it, and else we'd have time, even better. I commend it to you. I mean, this is where I would say, I say this to a friend of mine, John O. Lineball, who's also into Beyer. That's an understatement. I'll describe to John, this is like devotional literature to me. It can be theology, yes, but again, what is theology? It's to be in a direct address with the living God, located in his word, and to read Beyer's interpretation of what this painting represents, it provokes wonder, awe, and praise. And that's probably a good way for me to end. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this time. Correct me where I'm wrong. Forgive my lack of attending to the time. And let your work go forth and rest upon us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.